We finished our series on the Ten Commandments last Lord's Day. And in the evening, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. And since we're in 1 Corinthians 11, dealing with the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper is being celebrated this morning, I figured it best to look at 1 Corinthians during the morning service now. I'll see what we do weeks after this. And we'll begin a short series this evening in the book of Jonah. But now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our focus, verses 27 through 34. But I'll begin reading at verse 17. So 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at 17, reading through the end of the chapter, focusing on verses 27 to 34. Hear God's holy word. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We know that your word is true. We know that your word not only applied to a people long ago, but it applies to us. And so, Father, we pray, give us all listening ears, receptive minds and hearts. Bless he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began talking about the Lord's Supper. And we saw that in Corinth there were divisions among them as they came to the table. That which was a symbol of union, the union that we have with Christ and therefore with one another, became a source of conflict. There were divisions, apparently along ethnic lines, as well as divisions along social and economic lines. And how contrary that was to the supper, which itself was a symbol of union with Christ and one another as we fellowship with Christ himself. We are supposed to be the body of Christ. Now, to be sure, we will have ethnic and social differences, and that can be a good thing, but not when they cause divisions and conflict, especially at the table. Last week, we also talked about the institution of the Lord's Supper. We talked about the Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation, where they believe that the bread and the wine actually become, they're transformed, they say, into the literal body and blood of Jesus. We then talked about the Lutheran view of consubstantiation, con meaning with, and they have proclaimed, they have said that the body and blood of Jesus is in, with, and around the bread and the wine. The bread and the wine still remain bread and wine, but in, with, and around them is the body of Christ. And we contrasted that with the memorial view that many have had as well. And those who hold that memorial view have basically said, well, this is really no, there's no real benefit at the table. We're just remembering. We're proclaiming what is done. We're remembering, but they don't see us as in any real way fellowshipping with Christ through it or receiving Christ and the blessings and the benefits of his shed blood. Now, the biblical view is that Christ is not physically present, that his body isn't literally in a physical or fleshly sense there, but we do indeed have communion, or we have fellowship with his body and blood. In fact, right, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 10. I'll quote that again in a moment. But the Lord's Supper does truly present Christ to us. And through faith, we do truly receive and fellowship with Christ's body and blood. Now, brothers and sisters, verses 27 to 34 warn us that unless we examine ourselves before coming to the table, that we risk coming under God's judgment. And so we see that as we approach the table of the Lord, we are to do so with great care. But I also want to stress right from the beginning that there's a difference in coming to the table with great care and coming to the table with great fear. Right? We're to come to the table with great care. We're not told that we have to fear coming to the table. If you are in Christ, then Christ has paid for your sins and the full curse. The punishment that you have deserved has been laid upon him. The punishment has been made in full. And so, yes, we can come boldly if we're resting in Christ as he's offered in the gospel, because Christ has paid for our sins. You are no longer under condemnation if you are in Jesus Christ. And so you don't have to fear coming to the table because you see that you're still a sinner, or you still struggle with sin. The table before us is a table for sinners. You see, it's not a table for those who have reached a certain level of sanctification. Wow, I don't struggle with sin anymore, so now I can finally come to the table. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what the table is about. It's a table for sinners. A table for sinners, though, resting on Jesus Christ, who've been united to Christ and his church. We do need to properly examine ourselves. We do need to discern the Lord's body. We are to partake in faith. But the table is not for those who are good enough or those who no longer struggle with sin. Brothers and sisters, if you are no longer struggling with sin, then you're giving into sin. We need to struggle against sin. And the table is for sinners who are looking to Christ and Christ alone for forgiveness. It is for those who are wrestling with sin, who want the benefit and the blessing of Christ's body and blood. That's why 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says this, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" Yes, there's a warning to be heeded, but the purpose is not to scare the true believer from the table and say that you can't partake because you still have sin in your life. If the table is truly a communion with the body and blood of the Lord, while it's true, you see, that we are to examine ourselves, the real focus as we come to the table is not ourselves. The real focus must be Christ. The real focus must be His body broken, His blood shed. Again, I'm not telling you don't examine yourself. We are seen, we are to examine ourselves. But we examine ourselves and what do? We cling to Christ. We examine ourselves and we hold on to Christ by faith. And so today we'll be talking about partaking worthily. And we'll focus on three things. First of all, eating in a worthy manner. Secondly, discerning the body. And then finally, we'll talk about judging ourselves. And so, brothers and sisters, our passage does begin with a warning. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Clearly, this is a significant and a serious warning. Since the Lord's Supper involves receiving the body and blood of the Lord through faith, it's necessary to eat and drink of the cup in a proper manner. It's necessary to do so worthily. But to partake worthily involves at least two things. First, there must be a proper consideration of what is being received when we eat of the bread and the wine. We need to understand while the physical body of Christ is not present, Christ is truly being offered to us in the supper. As Christ gave Himself for us on the cross, He's giving Himself to us in the supper. And we do receive Christ through faith. So to worthily partake, you must understand that you do receive Christ at the table. You do receive the blessings of Christ at the table. His mercy and His grace is abundant. Second, we must have a proper attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, many of whom are from different ethnic backgrounds, different socioeconomic backgrounds, but we are one body, and we partake of one loaf together. Now, at this point, it's very important that I stress to you that Paul is not talking about being worthy enough to partake. He's talking about partaking in a worthy manner or partaking worthily. And that, brothers and sisters, is a big difference from being worthy to partake. Because truly speaking, there is not one person here, not you, not me, who is worthy enough to partake. You and I are still sinners. But you see, this table with bread and the wine gives us a picture of the broken body and shed blood of Christ. A picture of what Christ has done for unworthy sinners. And so, if we had to be worthy enough to come, it would deny the very meaning of the table, which is for those who are in and of themselves not worthy. Now, there are many who do not understand, therefore, this warning of Paul. They think that you have to reach, as I said in the introduction, they think you have to reach a particular level of sanctification. Is this they think that you can't partake if you're wrestling with sin? In fact, there are certain churches today where very few of the members actually partake of the supper. And they don't do it because of a fear of not being good enough. That there's still too much sin in their lives. But brothers and sisters, let me ask each and every one of you, is there still too much sin in your life? Of course. This isn't a table for those who are worthy. See, Paul's not telling us that you have to be good enough to partake, that you have to be worthy enough, that you have to fight against sin even stronger. Now, do you have to fight against sin? Yes, I'm not denying that. But Paul isn't telling us that only the worthy come, because in and of ourselves there's no one worthy. He's calling us to partake worthily, to partake in a worthy manner. We are all unworthy. We are all sinners. But do you know what we did before coming to the table, before we came to the table? The law was read this morning, wasn't it? We were reminded of our sins, and we confessed our sins, and we heard words of pardon and grace for those who have received Christ and have been united to Him and to His church. He invites to come to the table, and He says, "This is my body and my blood for you." The Lord's Supper is for those who are weak, who are weak in faith, those who are struggling with their sins, yet who are also repentant, and for those who are seeking strength to continue with the Christian life and to so continue to war against that sinful nature. And so if you are united to Christ by faith, then Jesus does say, "This is my body for you. This is my blood for you." And then we are called to partake worthily by coming with repentant hearts and empty hands of faith. We receive what Christ has promised, Himself, and forgiveness and growth and grace. And so, brothers and sisters, this warning is not about being worthy enough or good enough. It's about partaking in a worthy way. And so, worthily partaking involves recognizing Christ's body broken for you and His blood shed for you. It's to not look at self for salvation. Not to say, "Well, I've done this and I've done that, and so now I can come." It's to look at Christ. It's to look at His broken body, His shed blood, and to rest on that and to rest on nothing in yourself. It's to recognize what Christ has done. And so to partake worthily, we put our faith, not in our works, but in the work of Jesus Christ. But I do want to talk further about the nature of Paul's warning here. It is a stern warning. It is a serious warning. Who wants to eat and drink judgment on themselves? Now, the Corinthians needed to remember that the meal was instituted by Christ Himself. And it's not in any sense connected to the pagan feasts of the Greco-Roman culture or the culture that they were so familiar with. Right? They would go to the temple feasts before they were converted, and they would have a party, basically. That's not the Lord's Supper. The rich must not shame the poor. The Jews must receive Gentiles as members of the church and the covenant community and not raise themselves above the Gentiles. And the Gentiles need to respect even the scruples of the Jews, even if the Jews were doing things that weren't required. The point is that as members of the Church of Christ, we must seek to be one, not divided along ethnic or cultural lines. This means that we not only receive Christ's body and blood by eating the bread and the wine and faith, but together we partake of Christ's body. And together we have, you see, a common faith. Together we come to Christ. Together we fellowship with Christ. Regardless of our ethnic background or our social status. And so, brothers and sisters, we must examine ourselves. You must examine yourself before coming to the table. And what are you examining yourself for? Well, the Lord's Supper is no ordinary potluck meal. It's a sacrament instituted by Christ. And Christ invests the supper with very significant meaning. And when you come to the table, you are communing with the body and the blood of Christ. And so, do you know, as you're coming to the table, do you recognize that you are a sinner? Do you know that in and of yourself you deserve the wrath of God for your sin? Do you know that the wages of sin is death? That's what you deserve for your sin. That's what I deserve for my sin. Is your hope for salvation not in yourself? but in Christ alone, His body broken, His blood shed. Again, the point isn't, don't come if your faith is weak. Because, brothers and sisters, remember, your hope for salvation is not the strength of your faith. The hope for your salvation is the strength of your Savior, whom your faith, even if it is weak, is in. Right? So it's not the strength of my grip on Christ that I can take confidence in. It's the strength of my Savior that I take confidence in. Look to Christ. Don't look to your faith. Look to Christ. Now, you ought not to come to the table if you're not a believer in Christ, or if you're looking to yourself for salvation. You ought not come to the table unless you're part of the body of Christ, part of a church, not necessarily this church, but part of a church. Because we come to the table together, right? We commune with Christ and with one another. So if you're going to come to the table, you need to be part of the body. Also, one ought not to partake if they're under church discipline. Again, we celebrate as a corporate body, a church body. And if you don't want to submit to the government and discipline of the church according to the word of God, you ought not to partake, lest you be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. So how do we come worthily? We come knowing that we're sinners. We come confessing our sins, as we've done earlier in the service. We come with no hope in ourselves, but we come resting on the work of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. We come together to Christ. We also see, verse 29, that we are to be discerning the Lord's body. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What does it mean to discern the Lord's body? You see, the proper manner of examining ourselves does involve discerning the Lord's body. To partake in a worthy manner is to discern the Lord's body in two senses that I alluded to already, but I want to spell out more completely. To partake in a worthy manner, we must, one, understand what is received by faith, Christ's body and blood. His physical body, we must understand. Not that we're taking that physical body. We're taking by faith, but we are receiving Christ. We are having fellowship with Christ. We are having communion with His body and blood, spiritually speaking. And so to partake in a worthy manner, right, we are discerning the Lord's body. We're understanding that we're coming to Christ, having fellowship with Christ. But two, we must reject dividing the church on the basis of ethnic background or social background or wealth or so forth. And so as we receive the body and blood of the Lord, we must not come as a divided body of the Lord. You see, in this passage, Paul has clearly been speaking of Christ's body in two senses. He's talked about the bread and the wine, which give us a picture of Christ's physical body broken for us, His blood shed for us. But he also talked about, and has been talking about, the Christ's spiritual body. That is, His church is His body. And Paul has addressed matters concerning both the physical body of Christ and the spiritual body. And so when we're called to discern the body of Christ, I'm convinced that Paul is referring to both Christ's physical body. We're not partaking of it physically, but we are communing with Christ spiritually. And we're coming as a body, His body, to Him. The problem in Corinth was that they forgot the true significance of the meal. They treated it as if it was one of the pagan feasts. A time to feast, a time to enjoy, a time to party, a time to enjoy yourself. And so some rushed ahead. And they consumed all the food, or they got drunk, which only exasperated the visions that were already there. Paul just told them that they all partake of one loaf, which is Christ's body. They're all members of Christ's spiritual body. And so they are one, or should be one, even as Christ's body is one. And so Paul, in calling us to discern the body, is speaking not only about what is to be received, Christ's body, spiritually so, but also us coming together as his body. Failure, therefore, to discern Christ's body can bring judgment. Now, perhaps at this point it would be helpful, too, if I make a brief statement about Pado Communion. And some of you might be looking at me saying, Pado Communion, what is that? Well, Pado Communion is the belief, and some have this belief, that we should be giving the Lord's Supper to our covenant children. They would argue that if the sacrament of baptism is given to our children, rightly so, shouldn't the sacrament of the Lord's Supper be given to our children? But there are a number of reasons why that's not biblical. Now, a few things I want to mention. We're not going to be talking about this exhaustively, but one, it's true that both baptism and the Lord's Supper are sacraments, but they don't point to the exact same thing. Baptism signifies and seals our engrafting into Christ, and through the Lord's Supper we are made partakers of the body and blood of Christ with all of his benefits to our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. You see, baptism happens once, the Lord's Supper happens repeatedly. And so while baptism focuses on our grafting in Christ, the Lord's Supper focuses on our growth. And with that, what are we seeing as well? We are to be doing what? Discerning, examining, judging ourselves, which our youngest members here are unable to do. Two, remember that baptism fulfills the sacrament of circumcision that was administered to infants. The Lord's Supper fulfills the Passover. And not all the family was required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jesus celebrated it with who? His disciples, right? The apostles in the upper room. Not even their families. Third, remember in the New Testament we do see households baptized. And fourth, I really already mentioned this, but in 1 Corinthians we see specific instruction given about examining oneself, discerning, understanding the Lord's body, a warning about eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. We don't read any of that in regard to baptism. We do read that about the Lord's Supper. Our youngest children are unable to do this. And for this reason, we call our children to profess their faith in Christ first before they come to the table. Well, what age do they have to be before they can come and profess their faith? Well, the Bible doesn't give us an age. The question is, do they have a credible profession of faith? Can they examine themselves? And so we've asked for our children to come to the elders first, express that faith, and then express that faith before you. And a few weeks ago, we did have some of our young people profess their faith, and today they get to come to the Lord's table. Finally, let's talk about judging ourselves. Verses 31 and 32. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The verb here, judged, is in the imperfect tense. In other words, judging ourselves isn't something you just do once, right? It's something we're to do on a regular basis. And how do we judge ourselves? What if our judgment of ourselves is, I'm not a sinner. I haven't sinned all this week. I haven't sinned all this year. What if I judge myself that way? Well, we're warned about such, aren't we, in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confessed our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you judge that you are no longer a sinner, then you are deceiving yourself, and the truth isn't in you. And so don't make that judgment. Scripture tells you not to make that judgment. If you make that judgment, you're deceiving even yourself. If you judge that, you've sinned, even in that judgment. And not only are you deceiving yourself, you're ultimately calling God a liar, because God's word tells us that we have sinned. So if you think that you're not a sinner, if you don't sin anymore, then you don't really know God's word. So how do we judge ourselves? Well, we agree with God's judgment of ourselves that we are fallen. We do sin. We have sinned. We don't cover it up. We don't pretend that we're righteous in and of ourselves. But brothers and sisters, the amazing thing about the grace of God is that in Christ, we sinners are declared righteous. Now, how is it possible? Well, Christ kept the law perfectly in our place, and he took the punishment that we deserve. And so if you're resting in Christ, God sees you as righteous as Christ himself, because his perfect life, his righteousness, his obedience is imputed to you. It's charged to your account. It's considered yours. And you get what he merits. And God then judges Christ as guilty in your place, and he gets what you and I merited, death. So brothers and sisters, when you come to the table representing his body broken, his blood shed, what judgment are you making? I've sinned. And yet this is for me. This was in my place. You see, the bread and the wine remind you. Christ died. In fact, not only does it do that, it presents Christ to you. That he paid the penalty in your place. What grace. And so we need to acknowledge and confess our sin. That we can't come to the Lord's Supper through our own righteousness or because of our own good works. Rather, we come as beggars, seeking the good things that God has for us, the body and blood of Christ. Not because we're worthy to come, but because God is gracious to us in Christ, and he freely gives what he promises. You see, brothers and sisters, Christ gave himself for us on the cross, and he gives himself to you even now. Now, brothers and sisters, I've met believers who are at times depressed and face depression. And I know that there are different reasons why believers face depression. There are a variety. There's a lot of different reasons. And yes, I do believe that true believers can get depressed and have gotten depressed. But I'm going to tell you one of the reasons, one among several of the reasons why believers are sometimes depressed. And it's because sometimes they are too introspective. Again, I'm not against being introspective. Paul calls us to that here. But sometimes believers look so much at themselves and the sin and the wickedness and the vileness that's still there, and then they fail to look to Christ. They see the greatness of their sin, and it's depressing. But they get caught up with the greatness of sin and fail to see the greatness of the gospel. That Jesus said, "This is my body for you. This is my blood for you." And so when you judge yourselves, brothers and sisters, do fellowship with the broken body and shed blood of Christ. As you judge yourselves, come to the table remembering and believing Christ's body. Christ gave himself for me. He hung on the cross for me. His blood was shed for me. The stench and the greatness of my sin was taken by Christ himself, and he paid that price in full. And so, brothers and sisters, when you come to the table, you know what the Lord is saying? Taste and see that I am good. As great as your sin is, and it is great, and so is mine, greater still is the greatness of God's grace. There is real forgiveness in Christ. Do examine yourself, but do look to Christ as you do. Sometimes, as I say, what happens is we examine ourselves and we look at ourselves and then we fail to look at Christ, and so we remain in a depressed state. There is real forgiveness in Jesus. I've told you this before. I don't know who originally said it. But for every look you take at yourself, take at least 10 at Christ. Now, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus, if you don't know what he has done, if you're not a member of a Bible-believing church, we ask you not to partake. But if you'd like to know how to be part of the body of Christ and want to join us in partaking in the supper at a future point, please come to talk to me or one of the elders. We would love to have that discussion with you. And then we see in the concluding verses of this chapter, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Again, we're reminded of the conflict, particularly in Corinth, right? Them coming hungry, them rushing ahead, them focusing on self. What does Paul say? If anyone is hungry, eat before you come. Have your meal at home before the Lord's Supper, then come to partake. And by the way, doesn't that, right when we started this chapter last week, we were wondering, that looks a little bit different than the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper. There was a lot more food involved, wasn't there? But are we not seeing then, right? We eat at home. What are we doing? We're then coming together. Because the goal is not to fill our stomachs with a piece of bread and wine, but to fill our souls, to have that true and rich fellowship with Jesus himself. What rich grace we do have in Christ. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice to be able to come into your presence, to be able to worship you. Lord, we thank you for the work of Christ. Lord, we take no confidence in ourselves, but how we rejoice in what you've done for us in your Son. Lord, work in us. Forgive us anew. Draw us ever closer to our Savior. For we do pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.